First Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. First Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. In chapter 1, we were challenged to stand in grace, and we were given six legs to stand upon in the grace of God. In chapter 2, we'll be challenged to stand in grace in the world in which we live. In chapter 3, we'll be challenged to stand in grace in our relationships with one another. In chapter 4, to stand in grace in our service for the Lord. And in chapter 5, to stand in grace in the assembly of the believers. So today, we begin chapter 2, and how to stand in the true grace of God in this world in which we live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your grace and the privilege it is to stand in that grace. The world in which we live is not a pleasant place. Certainly, in comparison to what we anticipate will be our joy in heaven, the contrast with that in this world is striking. And we confess, Lord, that it is not easy many times for us to stand as we ought. I pray that as we study this particular part of your word, we will learn about the kind of choices we need to make in order to stand firmly in the true grace that you have given us. So bless this study, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world of opposites. We have hot climates and we have cold climates. We have dry places like deserts and wet places like swamps. They're very liberal people and very conservative people. There are people that like to go to bed early and those that like to go to bed late. There are people that like to spend money and people who like to save money. Some people like their life to be very noisy and other people like it to be very quiet. Some people live in cities, and some people live on farms. My wife grew up on a farm. I grew up in a row house in the city. While she was driving tractor and milking cows, I was playing stick baseball in the back alley with the neighbor kids. Very different worlds. They tell us in this world that opposites attract. I think it worked out pretty good for my wife and I. However, in the spiritual realm, opposites do not attract. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 16, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." In the spiritual realm, it is like things that attract, both negatively and positively, so that in John chapter 3, Jesus tells us that men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And he says in that same passage of Scripture that those who do the truth come to the light. Amos, the prophet in the Old Testament, said in Amos 3:3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Darkness attracts evil deeds. Light attracts truth doers. We do not live just in a physical world. We live where many spiritual forces are at work. It is a world of opposites, and these spiritual forces are repelling each other. And so we must choose which will attract us and which will oppose us. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, we are told that this world of darkness has a spirit of antagonism, and the spirit of antagonism consists of five elements. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Malice is a disposition. Now, disposition is a tendency to act in a certain way. Malice is a vicious disposition. It is a tendency towards violent behavior. Guile is the use of words in such a way as to trap people in their own words and make them appear guilty when they really are not. Hypocrisy is play acting, pretending to be something you are not with the intent to deceive. Envy is how a person feels when he realizes someone else has more than he has or can do something better than he does it. It's a feeling of real emotional pain and discontent and uneasiness that is reflecting in how a person behaves, especially toward the person he envies. And evil speakings is the equivalent of bearing false witness with the intent to bring harm to a person about whom they're speaking. Those are the basic definitions of the words. I want to illustrate at least a few of them in the life of Christ when he was here on earth. Would you go, please, to Luke chapter 4? And verse 16. Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth and taught in the synagogue. Perhaps you'll remember this event. In verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. In verse 17, the book of Isaiah was given to him. And in verses 18 to 19, he reads a portion from the book of Isaiah. In verse 20, he closes the book, and in verse 21, he says that this applies directly to himself. He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He then explains to them, in verses 23 through 27, how in the days of the prophets Elijah and Elisha, the Jews actually rejected the truth, and the truth was presented to Gentiles, and they actually received it. He says in verse 24, and he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Now, Sidon was a Gentile land, and the widow to whom Elijah was sent was a Gentile woman. Verse 27, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha." I'm giving the Old Testament translation of the New Testament word there. It's the same as Elisha the prophet. "And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." And Naaman was a Gentile. Well, the people reacted both with wrath and malice. In verse 28, And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. That's the outward expression of anger. And rose up, in verse 29, and thrust him out of the city. They physically grabbed hold of him, dragged him out of the city, led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. That's malice. Violent behavior. Luke chapter 20 and verse 20. Luke chapter 20 and verse 20. And they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves. That's the hypocrisy, play acting, pretending to be something that they weren't. Should feign themselves just men. These weren't just men. These were unjust men, and they're going to pretend to be just men. That they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the government. They want to manipulate the conversation to trick him, to get him to say something that they could use to accuse against him. Hypocrisy and guile go together. In verse 21, they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Notice how they flatter him before they come in for the attack. Verse 22, is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness, and craftiness is a synonym of the word guile. This is guile. Tricking with words. Only it didn't work with Jesus. Verse 26, it says, and they could not take hold of his words. Because he saw right through them and gave them such a profound answer. They couldn't use it against him. Matthew chapter 23. I marvel sometimes at how people paint Jesus in this almost passive, wimpy picture of a milquetoast kind of person. And yet you have passages like this where Jesus is very direct. In chapter 23 of Matthew, in verses 1 through 12, he confronts the arrogance of the Pharisees. He says in verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men, verse 6, and they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And then beginning in verse 13, he confronts them for their hypocrisies. And notice that in verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, verse 23, verse 25, verse 27, verse 29, in all of those places, he says to them, you hypocrites! I guess Christ was being very antagonistic by saying such hard things about the Pharisees, wasn't he? There is a difference between protecting the truth and a spirit of antagonism. There is a legitimate reason and a time to stand against something. If you are protecting the purity and integrity of the truth, It is the time to stand against something that is genuinely wrong. That's not the same as a spirit of antagonism. Because in standing against something that would harm the truth, you are protecting something. In a spirit of antagonism, you're trying to damage something, to damage a person's reputation. And they envied Christ. They didn't want people to follow Christ because they wanted people to follow themselves. And they said, if we allow this thing to continue, the whole world will believe on Jesus, and that'll be terrible because we'll lose our place. And they spoke such horrible things to him. You remember what they said to him when he was on the cross. We can only imagine the things that they said among themselves about him and the kinds of things that they said to him that are not recorded in Scripture. The elements of a spirit of antagonism that are part of this world of darkness. Now back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 2. In contrast to verse 1, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We ought to have, as opposed to a spirit of antagonism, we ought to have a humble desire for the word of God. Notice that he is not addressing actual newborn babes. He is addressing people who ought to have the same enthusiasm as newborn babes that are hungry. How do you know a baby is hungry? Well, the experts tell me that there are various stages of behavior among infants to let you know that they're hungry. In the early stages, they begin to smack their lips. I didn't know that, did babies? That's what the experts say. I don't know. Smack their lips. And if they don't get what they want, then they become fidgety and squirm around a lot and put their hand to their mouth and become fussy and breathe real fast. And if they still don't get what they want, then they move their head back and forth frantically from side to side and begin to cry. And then you really know they're hungry. Well, he says here, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. I wonder, have you ever become fidgety because you have been going too long without the word of God? Have you ever been so hungry for the word of God that you actually began to cry? That's the lesson that he's teaching us. A newborn babe can't feed himself, and so he has to do something to indicate that he has this strong desire to be fed, and we ought to have the same kind of strong desire for the word of God as newborn babes who want to be fed. Remember how Jesus related childlikeness to true spirituality. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, he said, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. There needs to be a childlike faith in order to be saved. But there also needs to remain a childlike faith in a person's life to be faithful. For he says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There's something for us grown-up adults to learn about the disposition of children. Remember how I said a disposition is a tendency to act in a particular way. And malice is a disposition to act in a violent manner. Spirituality is a disposition to have a childlikeness about our demeanor so that we crave the Word of God and we see ourselves as dependent upon God for everything that we need. That newborn child has to do something to let you know what it needs because it can't talk and it can't feed itself. It has that dependence. And that's part of the childlikeness that must be characteristic of our lives as we develop in our spirituality and our relationship with God. A sense of dependency upon God. We sometimes, even as Christians, we become so adult-like that we think we can do it all ourselves. No, he says, as newborn babes. It's not suggesting that we become infantile in our behavior, but that we adopt in our demeanor and in our disposition a refreshing childlike dependence upon God. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he says that the Word of God is the very thing that we need because it is sincere. Something interesting about this word sincere. In the first verse, you have the word guile. In this verse, we have the word sincere. In the Greek language, they are exact opposites. It's like we have in English the word moral and amoral. You make an opposite by putting the letter A at the beginning of the word, moral and amoral. Well, it's like guile and aguile. But we don't have aguile in English. And so we have to have a different word, and the translators chose wisely sincere. It's the opposite. In the Greek, it's doulos and adoulos. They just put the letter A at the beginning of the word to make it the opposite. It's exactly the same word, but just the opposite. What is it telling us? The Word of God will never deceive us. The Word of God will never trick us. The Word of God will never entrap us. The Word of God will never snare us. The Word of God will never lead us into trouble. It is totally devoid of anything that would bring harm to our lives. In fact, it is by the Word of God that we grow. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. It's the same word that is used in relationship to Jesus Christ as he was growing up in this world over in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. Where it says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Four things. He grew. He grew physically. That's the outer man. There was growth in his spirit. That's the inner man. There was growth in his wisdom. That is his horizontal life in relationship with men, and there was growth in grace. That's his vertical life and his relationship with God. And the Word of God will help you to grow in all of these areas of life and so many others. And so, 2 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. I keep doing that in my mind, even when I'm studying at home in this passage. For some reason, because we're in chapter 2, I want to say 2 Peter. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, not 2 Peter chapter 1 or whatever. Reversing my name. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. No, verse 2. Verse 2, we're still there. Verses 1 and 2. I want to talk to you about the difference between laying aside and desiring. See, what it does is it lays out a choice for us here. The choice is between the world's spirit of antagonism, including these five elements, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings, and the sincere milk of the Word of God, the light of the Word of God. These are opposites. They do not attract. The spirit of antagonism and the sincere milk of the Word of God do not go together. They do not mix. They cannot be blended together. And you cannot have both of them at the same time. It's very similar to what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters. In that case, he was talking about God and mammon. But in this case, we have two entirely different kinds of things, a spirit of antagonism and the sincere milk of the Word of God. And we must make the proper choice. First, to lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Lay aside. Romans 13 and verse 12 says, cast off the works of darkness. Lay aside. What does lay aside mean? There was one time in all of the 12 years of my basic education in public school that I was called to the principal's office. I was a senior in high school. And there was a form that all seniors were to fill out. And I failed to do so. And the principal called me to his office to find out why I had not filled out this form. Now, what I had done was stick it in the flap in the back of my notebook and forgotten all about it. But when I was answering his question as to why I didn't fill it out, I chose the wrong word to explain. I said I discarded it. I didn't actually discard it. I don't know why. It's funny that I remember this. It made a big impression. I guess because it's the only time I was ever called to the principal's office. I don't know. But I didn't actually, I still had it. It's in the flap of my notebook. It was behind some other papers. I completely forgot about it. But when he asked, and I don't know if I was flustered about being in the principal's office or what, I said I discarded it. And he said, well, then he really got riled up because you discarded it. What does it mean to discard something? Throw it away. That's what lay aside means. It's the right choice of words in this case. Discard it. Get rid of it. Cast them off. On the other hand, in verse 2, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word. It speaks of a strong desire, not a casual, not a passive desire, but a very strong desire. Something that you crave. Is it still true that women with child crave certain foods? And when I was growing up, it was always a joke that women with child wanted ice cream and pickles. I don't know. Those two things don't go to. Any of you ever had that experience? Yeah, you want ice cream and pickles? No. Do women with child crave certain foods or whatever? I don't know. You ever have a craving? Anybody. I mean, you don't have to be with child to crave something, right? Crave. You know what it means to crave? You just have to have it. You ever get a taste in your mouth and you're just not satisfied until you get that particular thing and you eat it and it satisfies that taste in your mouth. You just crave it. That's desire. Do you crave the Word of God? The choice is between the elements of darkness and the sincere milk of the Word. We are to discard the elements of darkness and crave the Word of God. And the thing that will help you to make the right choice is in verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The Lord being gracious is God's disposition to help those who cannot help themselves. God has a tendency, a desire, an instinct to help those who cannot help themselves. He is gracious. And knowing this will incline a person to discard the elements of darkness and crave the Word of God, because God's goodness to us is sweet to the taste. Psalm 34 and verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Good. Good is an action concept. To say that the Lord is good is to say that he does good things. In Psalm 119 and verse 68, it says, Thou art good and doest good. Puts it rather simply, good is an action concept. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. The Lord is good, and he does good. And it is his tendency to do good things for people who cannot do good things for themselves. That is his graciousness towards us. And if we can understand the Lord is gracious, that he desires to help us as people who are dependent upon someone else to bring us up out of our situation that we cannot bring ourselves out of, as babies, as infants, as people who are dependent, as someone who needs somebody to help us, if we understand that the Lord is gracious and has this tendency to help those who cannot help themselves, it will lead us to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God and lay aside, cast off, discard all of the elements of the antagonism of this world. As long as we live in this world, we will be exposed to the opposites of this world. We will be constantly exposed to the elements of darkness because so many people in this world will refuse to discard them. I mean, if you can't see the spirit of antagonism in the world of politics and the news media and all of that these days, I mean, it is so evident. It's just uncanny. But in spite of all of that, we have available to us the sincere sweet and delicious word of God. We do have a choice. And if we want to stand in the true grace of God in this world, these are the choices that we must make. We must discard the elements of darkness and the spirit of antagonism by not allowing them to be part of our disposition. We should not, as believers, have a tendency, a disposition to have malice and guile and hypocrisies and evils, envies and evil speakings. Rather, we must constantly crave the Word of God and be nourished by it on a daily basis. And if you go too long without the Word of God, you ought to have the sensation as a newborn baby has, I need it, I need it, I need it. Let's be conscious of these choices that we ought to make. Let's actively work at having a disposition, an instinctual tendency to reject the spirit of antagonism of this world, to love and desire and partake of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the very picturesque way in which you have presented this truth. Help us to see the choices that are laid before us. Help us to understand the significance of making the right choices as we live in this world, so that we can stand firm in the true grace of God in contrast to the elements of darkness that are all around us. That we might be used of you to bring people to your light, that they might see the light in us and be drawn to the true light, our Savior Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.